You know, there's a vast difference between finding and seeking. You can at times find things by accident, but you can never seek things without an intentional choice. Let me see if I can explain what I mean. Have you ever found something you weren't looking for? You just stumbled across it. By happenstance, you came across it, or it was just an unexpected surprise. Some of you ladies, perhaps you found an earring on the floor that you never knew you lost. Or maybe you fellas, you put on a pair of pants that you had worn in ages, and there in the pocket was a $5 bill. I mean, you accidentally found something you weren't looking for. We have a lot of teenagers here with us this morning. They've been going all over the city this past week. And I recall when I was two, I was going door to door, meeting people in the community, inviting them out to church. And I was getting ready to go up this one sidewalk when off on my left-hand side was a crisp $20 bill. Any of you teenagers find a $20 bill this last week? No, I found a $20 bill. And I don't know what you would do, but I picked it up. Picked up this $20 bill and I put it in my pocket. Went up to the house, talked to this man about the Lord, invited him to church. He was completely not interested. When I got ready to leave, I said, "Oh, by the way, sir, did you happen to lose a $20 bill?" Now, I know he wanted that $20, but I think he was suspicious. I think he thought maybe there was a camera hiding somewhere, like one of those candid camera things. And so he looks around like this and said, "No, I don't think so." I said, "Well, thank you." And I walked away and took his $20 bill. I remember this. It was the body of a deceased man. I found $400 in his pocket. Some of you are wondering, what did you do with the $400? And some of you are wondering, why did you take it off of a deceased man? Well, I was working at a funeral home at that time, paying my way through college, and we were preparing this man, and there in his front suit pocket was just $400 of cash. Thought to myself, he doesn't need it, and so I took it. No, I'm joking. I didn't take it. I gave it to the family. You know, sometimes you can find things by accident. You weren't looking for it, but you happened across it. I think women do this all the time, actually. They go to the mall, and they accidentally find new shoes, new clothes, new purses, new jewelry, new bedding, new home decor. They say things to their husband like, "I wasn't looking for anything. I just happened to find this great deal. I just stumbled across this amazing sale." You know, at times, you can find things that you're not looking for. But you can never seek things without an intentional choice. Now, I just want to see if this makes sense to you. I mean, I just want to make sure you understand these words and their distinction. So let me put these in a different context. Listen to this phrase and see if it makes sense. I was accidentally looking for a $20 bill. I didn't mean to. I just found myself searching unintentionally for 20 bucks. Now, does that make any sense at all? No. Or how about this one? I was accidentally seeking for good deals at the mall. I didn't choose to. I just found myself searching for sales. That makes no sense at all, does it? And it's because you can find things on accident, but you can't seek for things without an intentional choice. You know, when it comes to our spiritual lives, you don't just accidentally seek the Lord. No one just happens upon him. I mean, let me ask you, this past week, did any of you find yourselves unintentionally seeking God? I mean, maybe you accidentally woke up early one morning, and by happenstance, you suddenly found yourself studying the Bible, and by sheer chance, you were just praying and pleading with God. Did that happen to any of you this past week? You just whoopsed right into seeking God. No, that doesn't happen. There's no one here who can say, "Wow, where did that come from? I never intended to seek God, but here I am. I'm pursuing him with my whole heart." That happens to no one, because seeking the Lord requires an intentional choice. And I think that's why in our text this morning, verse number 6 begins with a command. It says it this way: "Seek the Lord." He calls you to do this because no one will just happen upon it. It won't occur by accident. No one's going to trip their way into pursuing the Lord. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to talk about seeking the Lord. And I just want to break it down this way. I want to first ask, what does it mean to seek the Lord? And our text is going to highlight the answer there. And then secondly, I want to say, well, why is it that we should seek him today? So those are our two questions. That's what we're going to look at in our text this morning. And we're going to start with the first one. What does it mean to seek the Lord? I think there are three clues in the text that help us understand what it means to seek the Lord. Notice verse number 6 with me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's some parallelism in that verse. Seek the Lord is paralleled with this. Call upon him. So what does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, first, it just simply means this. Call upon him. Call out to him. Now, I could go into a lot of detail. I could give you the Hebrew word for call. It's kara. And we could take a bunch of cross references and go to all these other passages where the word call is used. We could do that. But I don't think it would help us understand it any more than we already do. All of us understand what it means to call. We call all the time. He's saying here, very simply, if you want to seek the Lord, just call out to him. Say something like, God, I need you. God, my life is so messed up. I have nowhere else to turn except to you. God, I'm hurting so bad right now. I need you. God, I'm tired of wandering. Just call out to him. It's that simple. He's saying it this way. There's no secret access code to open heaven's doors. There's no magic formula of words that will grab God's ear. Each one of us this morning can do very simply what's required in this text. Seeking the Lord means calling out to him. Just call to him from your heart. I wonder how many of you have made calls this week. I was looking at my phone log, just looked at Thursday. I made 9 calls on Thursday. How many have you made this week? We make calls all the time. Maybe there's someone you want to talk to, so you dial their number and you call them. Or maybe you're in your home and you want to talk to your brother or sister, and so you call across the house. I have a little 2-year-old. She's just beginning to articulate words. And I love hearing her do this. She'll be in the upstairs and she's looking for her big brother, Eli. And she'll call out my little girl, Lydia. She'll go, Eli, e-ah-oo, like that. That's what it is. It's just these little tones, kind of in a song, but that means, where are you? She's just calling out for her big brother. Maybe you're at a restaurant and you call a waiter for service. Or maybe there's an emergency. Maybe there's something that happens unexpectedly, and so you call 911 for help. Or maybe you have a big decision in life, and so you call your parents for advice. We make calls all the time. In our text this morning, it's saying this, if you want to seek the Lord, it simply means first that you call upon him. Now, there's a fancy theological word for calling on the Lord. You know what it is? Pray. Just pray. You want to call on the Lord? Just shout out to him. Just pray to him. I think about this man in Acts chapter number 10. He was a Gentile man. He was a centurion. He knew nothing of the gospel, and no one had ever told him the good news about Jesus. But he wanted to know God, and so he just called out to God. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, he prayed to God continually. He didn't have all the information about God. He didn't know the gospel at all. He just began calling out to God. God, if you're there, send someone. God, if you are real, would you show yourself? And do you know that God answered that prayer, that call of his heart? His name was Cornelius. And God moved in Peter to go down there and share the gospel with this Gentile man. He was just seeking God. And so he started to call out to him in prayer. I wonder if there are people here this morning who are broken by their sins. Perhaps they're confused about the future, or maybe they're troubled by life. and you're just searching answers. Deep down in your heart, you have questions. And what you need to do this morning is you just need to seek God. Just call out to Him this morning. God, I'm broken. God, I'm such a fake. God, I'm filled with guilt and shame. God, I need you. Just call upon Him this morning. A friend of mine, his name is Ty. And when we were ministering in Texas, he and his wife started coming to church. And as we met with them, I can remember this one time where he wanted to share with me how he came to know the Lord as his Savior. And he just painted this picture of his life before Christ. He said, it was such a mess. I can't even describe it. Everything was broken and falling apart in life. My marriage was a wreck. My job was a wreck. My life was a wreck. He said, I had nowhere to turn. And life seemed like it was heading toward a dead end. And one day, he drove past a church building, and he decided just to pull into the parking lot. The doors happened to be open in that church, so he went inside, sat down on an empty pew, and he said, I just cried out to God and said, God, if you're real, I need you. And that week, God sent someone at his work to share the gospel with Ty, and he became a Christian. Do you know what he did in that empty church building that day? When his life was a wreck, when he had nowhere else to turn, when he had questions but no answers, when he had needs but seemed like he had no help, do you know what he did there? He started to seek the Lord. He started to call on his name. That's what he did. And so if you are going to seek the Lord, then the first thing you need to do is just call out to him this morning. Verse number 6 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If you're going to seek the Lord, number 1, call upon him. But here's number 2. Look at verse number 7. If you're going to seek the Lord, what does that mean? It means you have to forsake your sinful patterns of life. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You know what's going to happen if you start to call out to God? Do you know what's going to happen if you begin to pursue Him and seek after Him today? Do you know what He's going to do? He is going to awaken your heart to sin. He is going to illuminate your eyes. He is going to quicken your conscience. And all of a sudden, what's going to come rushing into your mind and into your heart is, I want to seek the Lord, but, and then fill in the blank. I want to seek the Lord. I want to start doing this, but then all of the sin and unrighteousness of your life are going to start flooding through the gates of your heart and mind. Yeah, but if you seek the Lord, you're going to have to deal with this. If you seek the Lord, you're going to have to quit that. If you seek the Lord, you're going to have to start doing such and such. I wonder how many people here have been stirred in their heart to seek the Lord, and yet the first thought that comes into their mind, and maybe the deterring thought, is if I start to seek the Lord, then something's going to have to happen to my sin. Do you know that that's part of the process? If you begin to call out to the name of the Lord, He is going to begin to awaken your heart to that which separates you from Him. I don't know how familiar you are with the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. It's a history of Judah. And in that book, it speaks about different kings in Judah, many of which were not good. There's a particular season in which there was a king named Manasseh. During his reign, he built up high places for idolatrous worship. He built altars so he could sacrifice to pagan gods. During his reign, he employed demonic mediums and necromancers. He got involved in witchcraft and dark arts. During his reign, he even sacrificed his own son. Human sacrifice. It was a terrible time in Judah's history. That was Manasseh. After him came the rule of Amon. Amon, it says, followed in the ways of his father. He did all the wickedness of his father. He kept up the high place worship. He continued in idolatry, and it says he abandoned the ways of the Lord. Two kings, consecutive evil. And then comes on the scene this little 8-year-old boy named Josiah. And Josiah, in his heart, decided to seek the Lord. as he gets older and time passes, he gathers up some money and he hires people to clean up the temple. The temple had been left in ruins and in rubble. So he hires these people, they go and they begin to start cleaning up the temple. And as they remove the rubble and they get rid of the trash, guess what they find in the temple? They find the scrolls of the law of the Lord. Those scrolls are brought, Hilkiah the priest, his messenger, they come to the king and they begin to read God's word to King Josiah. He hears it and he tears his garments. He says, "Go seek the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that's written in them concerning us." Do you know that when he decided to seek the Lord, he came face to face with God's revelation? What stirred up in his heart? All of a sudden he looked around him. He looked at his own life and he said, "I have not been following the Lord. There is great sin here that must be forsaken." When someone turns to the Lord, what he's going to bring to the surface are wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts that have to be abandoned. So if you notice in verse 7, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way." To forsake means you simply leave behind. You make a decisive break. You abandon your sinful behavior. It was used of a lion who would abandon his den or of a man who would desert his wife. That's what you need to do with sin. If you really want to seek the Lord, you have to forsake your sinful patterns of living. You have to turn away from them. You have to break that in your life. My dad has told the story many times. My dad was a first-generation Christian. He was in the Navy during Vietnam. He served 5 years in the Navy, traveled all over the world, and lived like a hellion. He actually won't tell many stories about that period of his life because it was just dark and evil. He got out of the Navy, he started his own construction business, and he just lived for himself. He lived just like the sinful world. It was during the time of the hippies, so he wanted to show his own rebellion, grew a big old ugly beard, and had long hair, and probably did the peace sign wherever he went. My dad wanted nothing to do with God. He thought Christians were a bunch of hypocrites. Until one night, when he was headed towards a bar, it was a Saturday night, probably about 11 o'clock at night. He's heading towards a bar to go party the night away when he notices off on the right-hand side of the road, there's a church, and next to the church was the house where the pastor lived, and the lights were still on at 11 o'clock at night. And so for some reason, let me put that in quotation marks. For some reason, we'll just talk about the drawing of God's Spirit, the pulling of the Father. That's what was happening. For some reason, he turned into that church parking lot. And here's this long-haired, hippie, bearded guy on his way to a bar, goes up to this house where he doesn't even know these people at 11 o'clock at night and pounds on the door. Pastor's wife opens the door. She said, "Can I help you?" He said, "What do you people do to have fun?" That's what he asked him. "What do you do to have fun?" She invited my dad into the house, and the pastor came down, and that night he just shared the gospel with my dad. And that night, my dad turned his life over to the Lord. He began to seek the Lord. And do you know what started happening immediately? God began to open the eyes of his heart. God began to illuminate his conscience. God began to open the windows of sin that were present in my dad's life. It happened almost immediately. So instead of that night, him leaving the pastor's house and continuing to the bar, he went back home. And the next morning, instead of having a hangover and a big old headache from his drunken binge, he came to church. This long-haired dude with a big old beard of rebellion, but now all of a sudden he's sitting before the Lord's word and he's listening, and God just began to convict him. In between the Sunday school and church, he goes out to the parking lot to smoke, and all of a sudden he starts feeling guilty. Like, what if some of the kids see me? This probably isn't good. Nobody told him that. All of a sudden he said, "I can't keep going to the bars and drinking my life away. Nobody told him that." He's cursing to someone while he's talking to him. He's like, "Oh, maybe I shouldn't talk." Like, what is happening there? Well, he's starting to seek the Lord. He's called upon him. And now God is starting to work in his life and show him, you need to forsake sinful ways. You need to set aside ungodly thoughts. That's what God begins to do in people who truly want to seek him. You need to forsake Your unrighteous ways, you need to abandon your unrighteous thoughts. I think it's interesting in verse number 7, God doesn't want you just to change the way you live. He wants to change the philosophy behind the way you live. So he doesn't just want the ungodly person to change their ways. He actually wants to change your thoughts. He wants to completely turn your philosophy of life around. Because if you just simply change your actions, you can be a big hypocrite. And you're no better off than when you started. We don't need any more hypocrites. We don't need any more people who are empty inside and just conform on the outside. Listen, this city is filled with people who can have moral goodness and have rottenness inside. All of us start out that way. What we truly need is God to work on the inside, even down to the depths of our thoughts. You might be able to put on good behavior, but I want to ask you something. Have you ever been able to clean up your own thoughts? There is no one in the whole world that knows my thoughts except God. And I'd be ashamed if anyone did. And I say that because so would you. If people knew the dark thoughts that run through your mind, if people knew the covetous thoughts, the envious thoughts, the hate-filled thoughts, the lustful thoughts, the greedy thoughts, the proud thoughts, the selfish thoughts, the angry thoughts, if people knew those about us, we'd just be horrified. God knows our thoughts and he wants us to forsake that sin. And he actually wants to change our insides. When you decide to seek the Lord, it means you call upon him. And then it means you forsake sinful patterns of living. Sinful patterns on the outside and sinful patterns on the inside. If you are unwilling to change the inside, God will not hear when you call. The second part where you have to forsake unrighteous thoughts, it's so important because actually what happened in this text of Isaiah, Israel had changed their ways, but they had not changed their thoughts. And it says in Isaiah chapter 58 that God would not hear them. So if you decide to leave here and be a more moral person this morning, but God has not changed and transformed your heart, God will not hear you. I mean, if you take time this afternoon to read the first few verses of Isaiah 58, you'll find that God's people were daily, quote-unquote, seeking him. They were calling aloud, crying to the Lord, 58 verse 1. They were even fasting in 58 verse 3. But God says this, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You oppress, quarrel, fight, you hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. They were not genuinely calling on the Lord because they had not forsaken their evil and unrighteous thoughts. To seek the Lord means, number one, call upon him. Number two, forsake your sinful patterns of life. What does it mean to seek the Lord? Number three, it means to turn or return to the Lord. Notice with me in verse number 7 again of Isaiah chapter 55, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn or return to the Lord. I wonder, there's someone here who God is stirring to seek him this morning. They want to call out to him. They're even willing to forsake their ways. But it's not enough to put off the old things. You actually have to orient yourself towards the good. And that is God. It's not enough. Listen, if you were lost in your car, and I know none of you guys, we never get lost, but suppose by happenstance we did. You might take this map that doesn't seem to be anywhere. You say, oh, this map is old. It doesn't have the updated roads on it. And it's not taking me to where I need to go. I'm just lost. And you crumple up that map and you throw it out the window and you say, there, I did it. I threw out the bad map. Well, that doesn't get you any closer to the destination than when you started. What you need to do then is to plug in your GPS and head toward the right target. It's not enough to identify the wrong and throw it out. You actually have to orient yourself towards what's right. and seek after it. And so here he says, so turn to the Lord. You've already forsaken these unrighteous ways and these ungodly thoughts. You've forsaken that. But now what you need to do is turn your hearts, orient your hearts to the Lord. I love what it says in Joel. The prophet Joel writes this in Joel chapter 2. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, so that you rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. So you cast off these sinful ways of life, and then you return to the Lord your God. I was down in Texas ministering there. I knew a woman who decided she was unsatisfied with her marriage, and so she stepped out on it and began an adulterous affair. Soon she moved in with this adulterous lover, but this man, his work would take him away on trips. And so soon she found herself, even though she had pursued adultery, she found herself lonely again because this man was often gone. And so she called back to her husband and said, I want to seek you. Now, if you were the husband, what would you ask? Well, have you forsaken him? No, he's just gone for the week. Well, then you're not truly desiring to seek me. And so it is with God. Oh, God, I want to seek you. Well, are you forsaking your unrighteous thoughts and your ungodly ways? Well, for now, but listen, if that's how you're doing it, then you're not truly seeking God. You forsake those things, you cut them off, you make a decisive break, and then you orient yourself to the Lord. Your whole heart, you don't partition it. You say, well, I'll do that this week, but when I get to the weekend, then it's my time. When it comes to this, then it's what I want. No, you can't do that. You forsake ungodliness and orient yourself fully towards God. That's what it means to seek the Lord. To seek him means you call out to him. To seek him means you forsake sinful patterns of living. To seek him means you orient your heart to the Lord. Now, I wonder if there are some of you here this morning, you say, Pastor Lucas, I understand what you're saying, but I'm not sure what all this urgency is about. Okay, I get it. I need to seek the Lord. And when I get to college, that's when I'm going to do it. Listen, when I get to a different state of life, then I'll start. As soon as things calm down and ease up, then I'll... What's this urgency all about? I understand all this, but why do I have to seek him today? I'm not sure I'm ready. I've got more stuff that I want to do with my life before I pursue God. In these final minutes, I just want to seek to persuade you that you need to seek the Lord today. I want to try to convince you from God's word that you must delay no longer. And our text highlights some reasons why there's such urgency. Why should you seek the Lord today? Well, first, I think our text shows us you need to seek the Lord today because if you don't, there will remain a great gulf between you and God. If you don't seek him today, you are going to be separated. There's going to be a deep and long chasm that separates you from God. Notice verse number 8. It says, this is God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, many times these verses are kind of used as they're pulled out of Isaiah 55. Like, we can quote these verses if you're a pastor, a seminarian, or some other scholar of Scripture. You've probably used these verses before. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Listen, there's complexities in this world. There's theological conundrums. We don't understand things. I mean, try to explain the Trinity. How do you understand that? Well, listen, God's ways are just higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Eternity. I don't get eternity. Well, listen, God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. free will and election. I just don't, well, God's ways are, I mean, we could go on and on, right? I mean, it sounds like a good thing. Like God is just transcendent and he just understands things we can't understand. Theology. Or maybe tragedy. You come face to face when a child dies or a tornado strikes or a young mother contracts cancer. And we say things like, well, I don't know why these things happen, but God does. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. My friends, that is true. However, that's not really what this text is trying to communicate right here. What this text is trying to communicate, and let me see if I can get you with the flow of this. If you look at verse 7, it would go something like this. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return or seek the Lord. Why? Verse number 8. Because God's thoughts and ways are not wicked, and they're not unrighteous like ours. In fact, they're so far above our evil and misguided pattern of life. It's about as far as the heavens are above the earth. Like if you don't seek the Lord, do you know what the distance is between you and God? It's somewhat like the distance between the blue sky and the grimy dirt that clods between your toes. That's about how far away you are from God. In other words, these verses are not talking about God's transcendence, but rather his distinction and distance from sinners who are not seeking him. If you're not seeking the Lord, then you remain in your sin. Your ways and your thoughts are about as far from God as the blue sky is from the grimy dirt. There's an infinite chasm, a humanly uncrossable abyss that separates sinners from God. So some of you may wonder, why should I seek God? Because if you don't, do you realize how far away from your Creator you are? You're about as far as the heavens are from the earth. It is an unspannable distance in our own strength. I mean, just get down to bare bones practicality. So dads, if you're not seeking the Lord, then your thoughts and your ways are not God's. So let me ask you, how well are you leading your home? Ladies, if you're not seeking the Lord, then your thoughts and your ways are not God's. What kind of baggage are you bringing into your marriage? What kind of garbage are you bringing into your parenting? Because you are so far from God. Teenagers, if you want God's direction for the major decisions about your life and your future, then you need to seek God. If you're not seeking the Lord, then your thoughts and your ways will not be His. You find so many people, I want to know the will of the Lord. Then seek Him. Otherwise, you have no hope. You will be so far from Him, it would be impossible. He says it's like the distance between the heaven and the earth. But my friends, I don't think that that's what God wants us to have. I don't think that God wants the distance between our ways and His ways to be that far. I don't think He wants us to have thoughts that are completely separate from Him. And that's why we get passages like, you need to have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, or the mind of the Spirit, Romans 8, 6. I think He wants you to think His thoughts. I think He wants you to pursue His ways, Psalm 37, verse 5. He doesn't want us to remain distant from Him in our way of life, and He doesn't want our thoughts to diverge from His thoughts. Actually, what He wants is for us to seek Him. The immense gulf between us and God is spanned only when we seek Him. You see, when you start seeking the Lord, and you need to catch this part, it's very important. When you start seeking the Lord, then the Lord pours out His love in ways that bridge the distance between humanity and divinity. Let me say that again. When you start seeking the Lord, then He pours out love in measures that span the distance between humanity and divinity. I mean, listen to the psalmist. Listen and listen for the phrase. Remember, because we're so separated in our sinfulness when we're not seeking Him, it's like the heavens to the earth. That's how far away we are. When we start seeking Him, His love spans the distance. Listen to Psalm 103. Verse 8 and 11, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now listen, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Literally, towards those who will seek him. So you say, I'm at a place where I haven't been seeking the Lord. This passage says I'm about as far away from him as the heavens are from the earth. Yes, but if you are willing this morning to seek him, then he will pour out his steadfast love in measures that span the gap. And I kind of wonder how God would demonstrate such steadfast love. I kind of wonder what the ultimate act of love would be that would lay the trusses for this bridge and would set the wires that would span sinful man and a holy God. That would take people who are as far away from God as the heavens are from the earth and would span the gap with steadfast love. I wonder what that one act might be. It was Jesus. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, separated this far, while we were sinners, Christ died for us so that his love could span the gap. Why should you seek the Lord? Well, the love of God in Christ can bridge the chasm, and it's available to all who will seek him. Seek him because if you don't, there remains a great gulf, an eternal gulf between you and God. Let me give you a second reason why you should seek him this morning. You should seek the Lord, not only because if you fail to, there's going to remain a distinct gulf, but secondly, if you fail to, you will miss his loving and longing embrace. If you do not seek the Lord today, then you will miss the embrace of God. This morning, God longs to receive you with open arms. It is in his power to forgive you, to receive you back to him. Maybe you're a Christian and you've strayed. God wants to receive you back. Or maybe you've never turned your life over to Christ, and for the first time, you're going to come to your Creator, God the Father. He longs to receive you. There's a story told about a man. He was a captive follower of the Duke of Monmouth during the reign of King James II. The captive was brought before the king, and the king cleared his throat. He said, "You know, it is in my power to pardon you." "Yes," said the man who knew the king's cruelty, "but it is not in your nature to do so." And it wasn't. The king had the power to pardon, but it was not in his nature to do so. Do you know, happily, God is not like that. It is both his power and his disposition to show mercy to all who will seek him. I think there are some people who hesitate returning or for the first time coming to the Lord because they're overwhelmed with guilt and shame. They say things like, "Yeah, but you don't know what I've done in my life. You have no idea what my secret sins are. You don't understand how many times I've fallen and fallen and fallen away from the Lord. I don't know if he could ever receive someone like me." A man who's battling with a certain sin struggle, he just says, "I failed again. I can't return to the Lord. I've fallen so many times in the same way. I don't know how he could receive me." A teenager has committed secret sins no one knows about, but it burns in his heart with deep guilt. "I don't know if the Lord could ever forgive me." A woman who's wandered so far from God that returning to him seems like an endless and perhaps hopeless journey. My friends, God wants wicked people to come to him. And he wants unrighteous people to feel his embrace. He did not come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners like us to repentance. He will greet you with compassion. I mean, maybe you're bracing yourself for God's condemnation, but he is actually opening his arms and he says, "I'm not going to throw out condemnation. I'm going to give you compassion." He longs to greet you that way. My friends, he condemned his son so that he could show mercy to you. He longs to pardon your sin and forgive your iniquity. Micah 7 puts it this way, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. My friends, if you seek the Lord today, he will greet you with compassion and treat you with forgiveness. I love what it says in verse number 7. If you look at that, it says, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will, what are those last two words there? Abundantly pardon. He doesn't just say, well, fine, I know you did it again. All right, you're forgiven. Knock it off already. No, my friends, he is overflowing with abundant pardon. You say, you don't know how abundant my sin is. Yes, but I know how abundant his grace is. And where sin abounds, finish it. Grace much more abounds. He has abundant pardon for all who will seek him. We expect punishment, but instead we receive grace. We are like the prodigal son. We walk up the road fully thinking we're going to tell our father, Father, I've sinned against you and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Will you receive me as a slave in your house? But instead, he runs towards us with his arms outstretched, with tears of joy in his eyes, and he hugs us. He says, kill the calf, pour the wine, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. My son was lost, but now is found. He was dead, but he is now alive. That's how the Father longs to greet you. Coming out of the depths of your sin, he longs to embrace you and put a crown on your head. That's what Psalm 103 says. Loving kindness and mercy will decorate you because he wants to abundantly pardon. That is why you should seek the Lord. Seek him because if you don't, there's going to remain a great gulf between you and God. Seek him because if you do, he will receive you with open arms. You know, I don't think there's anyone here this morning who probably wants to be distant from God. Do you want to be distant from God? I don't think there's anyone here this morning who says to themselves, you know what? I just want to be completely separated from my Creator. No, I don't think there's anyone like that this morning. So what that means is you just must seek him today. Embrace his compassion and abundant pardon. Don't delay. Don't be like Agrippa. Do you remember what Agrippa said to Paul when he shared a message very similar to this one? Agrippa said this, almost you persuade me. You got me about this close, but not today. I wonder if some of you are listening to me and God is stirring your heart to come. He says, come, seek me. Maybe for the first time, or maybe you've strayed from him and he says, come and return to me. And you're this close. I want to give one final plea as I close. Seek the Lord because if you don't, you may miss the window of opportunity. See, there are people who are delaying. There are people who are waiting, but you don't know how long you have. You say, Lucas, where is that in the text? Go back to verse number 6. Seek the Lord, what's the next word? While he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What that indicates to us is that he will not always be findable and he will not always be near. Some people are delaying coming to God. But he says, no, come to me today because you don't know how long you have. You don't know how long this opportunity will remain. It is not indefinite. Call upon him while he is near. Come to him while he can be found. I can remember the first time I played hide and seek with my kids. Probably my son was about 4. My daughter was about 2. Played hide and seek with kids that young, you realize you can't go to the good hiding places. You know what I mean? Because you would rot there. They would never find you, you know. So I had to go to more findable hiding places. Places that were a little more obvious. Places where they could easily come across and see me. I had to not be elusive in this. And I want to suggest to you that while God is saying, seek me, he's displaying himself in wide open space so that he is completely findable. Think about Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2. It says, listen to this. I have spread out my hands all day to a stubbornly rebellious people who walk in the way that is not good, literally wicked ways, who follow their thoughts, literally unrighteous thoughts. But I will surely let myself be sought by those who did not ask and let myself be found by those who did not seek. I am determined to say, behold me! Behold me! This is what God is saying. He's saying, seek me. But then he stands up in front of everybody and says, look, I'm right here. I'm right here. I think there are people who wonder, like, they overcomplicate this. They think to themselves, I don't know if I can seek the Lord. God is standing in front of you today, right here with his very word, and he's saying, behold me. Behold me. Seek me. Come right here. He's utterly and completely findable. But you don't know how long that will last. My friends, there was a preacher of righteousness. His name was Noah. Day after day after day, he declared the word of the Lord to people who were stubborn and rebellious. He called upon them to seek the Lord, place their faith in the Lord, but they said, no, 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 until finally the door of the ark was shut and the first drops of rain began to fall. And then, my friends, it was too late. You get to Romans chapter 1, and there are people who will exchange the truth of God, the truth that's been declared this morning. They will exchange this truth for a lie, and they will harden their stubborn hearts and their stiff necks, and they'll say, no, 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 no. And then God will give them over to their hardness to seek depravity and final destruction. My friends, you don't know how long the window of opportunity will remain open. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. My friends, will you seek the Lord today?